Ephesians chapter 2. We're going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse here on Sunday mornings, and we've called our series God's Treasure House. There's so much treasure in the book of Ephesians, and one of the great treasures is the church. The church is a great treasure, and we're going to speak about that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would bless this time as your people have gathered. And here we sit at your table. Father, make us aware of the very special group that you have put us into. Community, your community. And make us aware this morning of the important responsibilities that come along with that. And Lord, we are aware this morning of the sacrifice that was made that we could be a part of what you're doing. We could be a part of your group, your people. Father, I ask that you would bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is the church? What is the church? Is the church a building in which funeral services, wedding ceremonies, worship services are conducted? Is that what the church is? Now, we use church sometimes in that way. I'm even guilty of that. I'll tell Kim, honey, I'm going to the church. But the church is not a building, is it? Not a physical building. Is the church an organization? Like a club? An action committee? Well, sort of, but much deeper. The church is more like an organism than it is an organization. It's a living, growing organism comprised of people who have been joined together in a very deep, special bond. The Greek word translated church in the New Testament is ecclesia. And it literally means the assembly of called out people. The assembly of all God's called out people worldwide. Is the church where you go to on Sunday mornings? The local church. Yes, but understand that the local church is a very small part of the church. There are many members of the church worldwide. There are even members of the church who live in heaven. The church, it's a very, very special thing. And if you're a Christian, you're a member of that church. And you are so blessed to be a part of it. But remember, there's also many responsibilities that we have. I find it helpful to look at pictures when I'm trying to understand something. And so this morning we want to look at some pictures of the church in our text this morning. Look what we read in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." There are four pictures of the church that I want you to see in that text. And first, I'd like you to notice that important word in verse 19, citizens. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow" what? citizens. Paul refers to all Christians, all members of the church, as fellow citizens. There are no strangers in the church. There are no foreigners in the church. There are no undocumented illegal aliens in the church. There isn't a border patrol in the church. Every single Christian is a fully invested citizen. And so the picture of the church here is this. The church is like a new nation. That's one way to think of the church. God's special nation upon the earth. In fact, that's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking to Christians, he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God." That's what the church is. That's one way to think of it. God's nation. If you're a Christian, you are a part of, listen to this, God's special nation. This is a nation that is not limited by geographical boundaries. It's not limited by politics, governments, flags, militaries. This nation that we are a part of is completely independent of race, culture, language. Remember, we learned last week that because of what Jesus Christ has done, all racial barriers have been removed. In the church, there are not Jews and Gentiles and Latinos, Anglos, African Americans, Asians. No, no. In the church, there are Christians. God's nation on the earth is all over the earth, comprised of all the nations. God has sprinkled the citizens of his nation throughout the globe. It's huge. The president of this new nation is who? Jesus. Doesn't that sound great? President Jesus. Actually, the king. The constitution of this new nation is the Bible, in particular, the New Testament. And the motto and the creed of this new nation is love people. Love people. Love God and love others. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are a part of that nation. You are so blessed. And you have a responsibility to live like a citizen of God's kingdom. Do you understand that you should look different? Your life should be different than the rest of the world. Now, very important thing to understand, the church is to be seen like Christ's new nation, a special nation, but that doesn't mean that the church has completely replaced the nation of Israel. That doesn't mean that God has completely forgotten about the nation of Israel. There's a dangerous theology known as replacement theology that I'd like to warn against, and I think it leads to some very bad interpretations of the scripture. Replacement theology basically says that the church has completely replaced Israel. God is no longer working with Israel. It's only the church from now on. And all of the promises that were made to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament are no longer applicable to Israel. They're only applicable to the church. That is absolutely inaccurate. There's something really special about the church. The church is seen as a mystery. The Old Testament saints didn't see the church coming. They didn't see the church age. You can think of the church age as a 2,000-year parenthesis in the plan of God. And one day the church is going to be removed, and God's going to begin working with the nation of Israel once again. And we see all those things lining up. But right now, we are in the church age. And if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of God's nation. And you understand the blessing of that, the importance of that, the responsibility in that. Okay, look at another word there in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the what? The household of God. All those belonging to a common house. Family. Family. And this is one of my favorite ways to think about the church. Listen carefully. The church is God's family. The church is the family of God upon the earth. When you become a Christian, the Bible says you are born again. You become a son or daughter, right? In the community of God's people, by which you can now call God your father. So you become a son, you become a daughter in the family of God, and you enter into an extensive family whereby all of the other Christians on the planet become brothers and sisters. Man, when you become a Christian, you enter into this globally connected family. Brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa. Brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran. Brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ sitting next to you here this morning. Your brothers. Your sisters. I love this way to think of the church because when I think of family, I think of warmth and love and tenderness and caring and encouragement and helping one another. So as a Christian, as a member of the church, you enter into this place where you have brothers and sisters in Christ that are your support. They're your family. They're there to help you, love you, care for you, encourage you. And it's warm. Oh, it's wonderful, wonderful thing to see when the family of God on the earth is taking care of one another, loving each other. It's beautiful. And how we can help each other in amazing ways. You know, every year we have a harvest party. Anybody been to our harvest party? At the, you know, right around, it's our substitution for Halloween. And every single year, there's a family that comes up to me and thanks me for some phone calls that I made 12 years ago. And every single year, I look forward to seeing them and their kids. And how did it all work out? Well, they were trying to adopt kids from Russia, like 10, 11, 12 years ago. And they were in Russia. It was right around Christmas Eve. And they were having issues with passports. They were having a hard time getting their kids out. I mean, babies. And they were caught. And somehow, we found out about it. And I remembered a guy I knew that's planting a church in Russia with the Calvary Chapel. And I finally found his number, gave him a call. As it turns out, a person at his church had connections. And they were home by Christmas. And every single year they say, thanks for making those calls. And I think, hey, it wasn't me. I just made calls. What about the guy in the Ukraine? Just this incredible network of brothers and sisters in Christ worldwide, caring for each other, loving each other. The church is a family. Now listen, that means that you need to be involved. If you're a Christian, then you're a member of God's family. And you have an obligation and a responsibility to be involved with your brothers and sisters in Christ, not only at this church, but worldwide. Are you actively serving others? Finding out who's hurting? Who needs help? Who needs to be blessed at this church? Are you actively a part of that? We also know that all families have problems, right? Is there a perfect family? All families have issues, even the family of God. It's been said, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory, but to live below with saints we know, now that's another story. Do we have issues? Do we hurt each other? Yeah, we do. But you know what, man? You're to be patient with your brothers and your sisters. You're to be willing to forgive your brothers and your sisters. Scripture says that we should all pursue unity in his family. What a blessing, the family of God. And what an important responsibility that we have as being fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's like a new nation, it's a family. Paul goes on to speak about the church as a building, an ever-expanding, beautiful building. In verse 20, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple. So here Paul says the church. Here's another picture of the church. It is like a building, not a physical building, right? This is all symbolic. This church is a building that God has been building since, what, the last 2,000 years. Paul says the foundation of the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets. That would be the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. They were the ones that received the truth. They were the ones in whom the church, through whom the church was born, and it's through them that we got the scriptures, right? So the church begins with them. That's the foundation. The most important person in the church is Jesus. It says he's the cornerstone. He's the capstone. He's at the top. He's the one who holds everything together. By the way, who builds the church? Do we build the church? Jesus said upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus builds this church. And the picture here is that Christians throughout church history have been added to the building brick by brick by brick. And today, Christians are being added to this beautiful building brick by brick. By brick. And so, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you have received Christ, you're a brick in this beautiful, beautiful building that Jesus Christ himself is building. And to me, what this speaks of is functionality in place. Functionality in place. Most buildings are built with functionality in mind, right? You have a room that's for this purpose. You have maybe appliances put over here for the, I mean, everything's built with a function. And that's what I believe is being communicated here in this picture of the church. There's functionality, and every single Christian has a place and a function in this beautiful thing that God's putting together. I believe as we read the New Testament, we discover that all of us as Christians have general things that we're supposed to be about, being good witnesses in our sphere of influences. Being a witness for Jesus Christ where you work, where you go to school, on that team, in that group, wherever you might be. Serving one another, loving one another in the church. I believe all that is our responsibility. But I also believe that God has called each one of us to a special place. He's fitted you in a special place. The scripture says that every Christian has a spiritual gift. Everyone. That means you. That there's a calling. There's a place that you fit. And as I look throughout church history and I think of all the wonderful things that God has done through talented, gifted people, look at what he's done. Look at the hospitals that have been put up by Christians, orphanages, halfway houses, ministries to the homeless, all of these things. And think of the gifted people in the church, the musicians, the worship leaders, the preachers, the teachers, the evangelists, the apologists. The administrators, the servants. The people that have discovered what their gift is and are using that faithfully. I would pray that every single Christian here, all of my brothers and sisters in Christ here, that you would discover what God has called you to do. You say, well, Terry, where do I belong? I can't answer that. You know what you have to do? You have to seek the Lord for yourself. You have to actually spend time with the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Nobody can do that for you. People can encourage you here at this church. I think at a church you should have the opportunity to try. But listen, man, I can't tell you. That's something that's very, very personal and beautiful. It's beautiful between you and the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do I fit in your plan? You know, God will show you. God will show you. You know, the scripture says that God desires that you bear fruit. You don't have to ever question, I wonder if God wants to use me. I wonder if God wants me to be fruitful. You better believe he wants you. And there's nothing more exciting than knowing what God has called you to do, and you go out and you operate in it. It's awesome to meet a brother or sister in Christ who's found out what they've been called to do and to see the excitement of it. By the way, just a word of caution. Sometimes you can get so excited about what God has called you to do. And I've met Christians like this. They get so excited about what God has called them to do that they begin to think that what they've been called to do is more important than what anybody else has been called to do. Be very careful with that. There are Christians that they find out and they get so excited and they think, well, everybody should be doing what I do. And they even begin to look down on other Christians. Well, you're not real spiritual because you don't do what I do. Hey, be careful. There are many bricks, not one brick. Be excited about what God has called you to do, but recognize that you're a part of a giant thing that's happening. And be excited for how God is using other people as well. I'd rather, though, have people more excited about what they've been called to do than Christians in the church that are bricks in the church in the literal sense of the word, brick. The Christian that just sits. Do you understand the special place that God has put us in? This community, this group, this thing he's been doing for 2,000 years. And it says in our text that all these bricks are fitted together skillfully. Beautiful. There's a fourth picture of the church that I want you to see. And this one, this is incredible. The church is God's dwelling place on the earth. The church is God's dwelling place. Look what it says in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy what? Temple in the Lord. So this building is becoming a temple. What happens in a temple? God is worshiped. God is there, right? God dwells in his church. Look how emphatic he is about it. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for what? A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There, very clearly, the church is a dwelling place for God. God dwells upon the earth in a unique, special way through his church. If you are a Christian, you are a part of a worldwide assembly of people upon the earth in whom God dwells. And so the church manifests God to this world. The church makes God known. Literally, folks, listen, if you are a Christian, you are the hands of God. You are the feet of God. You're the mouthpiece of God. You are a part of a group that's supposed to be that on this planet. Wonderful, special. Take hold of that. Incredible. So four pictures of the church right there. For the sake of being complete, let me just mention a few other pictures that the Bible gives of the church. Remember last week we learned that the church is sort of like a new race. Because of what Christ has done, there's no Jew or Gentile anymore. There's one new man. It's like a new race. In fact, the early Christians thought of themselves as the third race. Meaning, again, no distinction, no racial barriers whatsoever. You're a Christian. You're a Christian, which is way above race. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking of the church, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. That is one of the best pictures of the church. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He's the brains of the operation, right? He's sending all the signals. Every Christian is a member of his body. Again, speaking of functionality and cooperation and love. The New Testament also teaches that the church is the bride. The bride of Christ. Several times in the book of Revelation, that's how the church is described, the bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll get there in a few weeks, Paul is speaking about marriage, and he tells us that marriage is supposed to be the picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church. The church, you're a member of the church, you're his bride. Think about how much he loves you. Think about how he's passionate about you and how he wants to care for you, lead you. Think about how beautiful Jesus thinks you are. You're his bride. Again, Peter said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We talked about the nation. The church is a royal priesthood. The church is a priesthood. Christians in the church are priests. You're a priest. What does a priest do? Two things. A priest represents God before man. That's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Represent God before man in this world. Once again, making him known. A priest also represents man before God. And so as a Christian, as a member of the priesthood, one of the most important things you can do is be praying for your fellow man. Bringing constantly those people in your life that you know need to get saved. You bring them before God. You represent them before God. God save them. Man, it is awesome. It is awesome to think about the church, what it is. Church is a new nation. It's a family. It's an ever-expanding, beautiful building. It's the dwelling place of God. It's a new race. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It's a royal priesthood. Are you a member of the church? Are you a brick in God's building? Are you a child in the family of God? Maybe some of you are thinking, well, how do you become a member of the church? Do you have to sign your name on the dotted line on some church membership list? Do you have to fill out an application and submit it for church official approval? Do you have to give so much to charity? Is there a class that you have to take in order to become a member of the church? Now listen very carefully. Jesus Christ has done all that's necessary for you to become a member of his church. Jesus not only is building his church, but he paid the price to make the church even possible. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came and offered himself on the cross. All the sins of the world were placed upon him. By his shed blood, by his broken body, all of our sins have been forgiven. And then on the third day, he rose again. The scripture says, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child in the family of God. You become a member of the church. And it is awesome. That's how you become a member. Jesus gave two ordinances to his church to keep: water baptism and communion. Jesus told his church, here's how I want you to remember my sacrifice. I want you to get together regularly, and I want you to take bread and wine or juice. And I want you to partake of that together as a family in remembrance of me. This is how I want you to remember what I did for you. And it's very important when I think Jesus wants the church to do this regularly, because it makes us think about what matters most. What Christ has done for us to be a part of what he's doing. His sacrifice. And the table is a place where church members evaluate. You look at your life. How are you doing? Is there a sin in your life that you need to confess and repent of? As a Christian, have you been walking away lately? Well, here's where you come back. You sit at the table and you also consider, how am I getting along with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Are those relationships right? Are they where they need to be? It's also a time where, man, you take these elements and you just worship God and you thank him for what he's done. Now, this is a command that Jesus gave to the church. Only members of the church are to partake of communion. If you are not a Christian, you should not partake. But I've got a much better idea for you. Why don't you become a Christian right now and partake? Why don't you put your faith in Christ right now? Let's bow our heads. Let's prepare our hearts. You can turn the lights down. I'd like the guys who are going to help me to distribute. Come on up. Father, we sit at your table, members of your family. So thankful. Lord, we recognize there's no chance that we have on our own. We're completely, totally dependent upon you. Lord, as we sit at this table this morning, increase our vision. Lord, help us to regularly see the big picture of your church worldwide. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to find that place where we're supposed to serve. Father, as your people, I pray that we would be intimately involved with one another, with one another's lives, reaching out to one another, helping each other, encouraging one another, loving one another, forgiving one another. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here who's never received you. If you're here this morning
and you're not sure. You're not sure if you're a member of the church. Become sure right now. Open your heart wide to receive Christ. Receive him in a prayer. Pray this with me. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, wash away my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me your child. Put me in your kingdom. Build me into your temple. Take me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, that I could be clean in your sight. Praise you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer and that was the first time, man, the Lord bless you, and I invite you now to partake of communion with us. We're going to distribute. I ask that you would hold the elements, and we'll take it all together as a body.